And so we're doing this build-up towards Easter, and I've entitled this little series, which will be about three talks culminating on Easter Day. I've entitled it, The Week That Changed Everything. The Week That Changed Everything. Let me set the scene for you of this week that changes everything. So Jesus has been rising in his popularity over the last 3 years. For 3 years, this unknown son of a carpenter from Galilee has been touring the countryside of Galilee, Judea, around Nazareth. And he's been preaching and he's been gathering some people towards him. This is a man who has gone from zero to one of the most famous people in the area over the course of 3 years. He's touring around, he's doing these miraculous signs, he's healing people. But unlike everyone else who offered healing in those days, this Jesus doesn't charge. Not surprisingly, he grows in this popularity. This guy speaks like no one else has ever spoken before. Everyone else says that you've got to go to the temple to be made right with God. You've got to pay a certain price to be made right with God. You've got to go to a certain priest to be made right with God. And this man tours the countryside and says, you don't need to pay. This man tours the countryside and says, as you are, you can come to God. This is a man who tours the countryside and says, guys, you don't need to go to a certain place on a certain day to meet certain people in order to meet your maker. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you something to drink. This is the Jesus that makes God freely available to everyone. He's been doing it for 3 years. And as his popularity has grown, he doesn't hang out with the great and the good like you'd expect a celebrity to do. As his fame grows, as his popularity grows, that doesn't mean that he starts hanging out more with the governors, more with the rich Pharisees, more with the people at the top of the society. No, this is a Jesus whose crowd are the poor and the oppressed and the desperate and the people who know that they need God. And we pick up the story as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Jesus walks into Jerusalem and it's the centre of the culture. It's the centre of the religion. It's the centre of the political power. And everyone has got an opinion over what's going to happen next. Because this Jesus, this boy from Galilee, whose dad was a carpenter, this kid who has grown up doing miraculous things and seems to have the power of God on him, he is coming into Jerusalem to go to the very temple that he's proclaiming we don't really need anymore. This Jesus comes and everyone has an opinion on it. There's a guy, I was reading this book. Can we have the next picture up, please, Cynthia? There's this book called Jesus Is. And I started reading it a few weeks ago, and it's by a guy called Judah Smith. I like Judah Smith because his glasses look like mine, so I feel he's almost as cool as me. He's this quite big Texas preacher. I think he's Texas. He's American anyway, so it sounds Texas. Really good guy. He became a bit famous when someone called Justin Bieber joined his church. So suddenly the press wanted to know. But anyway, he came up with this great idea, Judah Smith, and he wanted to get people to talk about Jesus. So he wrote this book called Jesus Is Gap. And he made a website, and it said, Jesus is Gap. And the idea was that you simply finish that sentence. Jesus is. The next one, Cynthia, I took this week. I just took some screenshots of the things people posted. Anyone can post what they like. You finish the sentence. Jesus is love. Jesus is an imaginary person. Jesus is in my soul. Jesus is my provider. You get the idea. I watched it for, it kind of changes every few seconds, so a new person posts, a new person posts, and I watched it for a few seconds. 2,000 years later, after Jesus rides into Jerusalem, Jesus still divides opinion. Jesus still gets a response out of people. I had to cut some of them out because I thought I couldn't show them because they were too rude. Some of them were uplifting, some of them were tragic, some of them were bitter. Some of them were hopeful. Some of them were just downright unpleasant. But 2,000 years after this Galilean preacher walked into Jerusalem to meet the political powers of the day, Jesus is still dividing opinion. Jesus still gets a response. And the story today is all about the different responses that we get. Thank you, Cynthia. Because as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, one of the first things he does is he goes to see his mates, who were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus wrecked Lazarus' funeral by raising him from the dead, which normally ruins a funeral. And so Jesus goes to this house of his mates, and we see the response to Jesus in this room. We see the dividing responses, the extreme responses that Jesus gets. And I've got a few questions to ask you this morning. The first one is, how would you finish that sentence? Jesus is gap. Jesus is something. The first response that we read about was that the political leaders, the religious leaders, looked for a reason to kill Jesus. The first response towards Jesus is anger and jealousy and hatred. The religious leaders really, really hated Jesus, and they are looking for a way to kill him. I'll tell you what, I've been angry at some people in my life, but I don't think I've ever actively sought to hire a hitman in order to kill someone. This is an extreme response for these people against Jesus. Then you read the Bible and you read what Jesus has said about them, and you think, to be honest, I'm not surprised that they weren't best pleased with Jesus. In just a few chapters before, Jesus had turned to these religious people who thought they were better than everyone else. And he said to them, "You're like whitewashed tombs. Yeah, you look good on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. On the outside, you appear righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And in what I think is a great put down, Jesus turns to them and says, "You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel." I think that's great from Jesus. Strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You guys are so fixated on these little things that don't really matter, but you miss the big deal. You think it's so important how you look in public. You think it's so important how others perceive you, but don't you understand that you're missing the big point of justice and mercy and love for the poor and welcoming the stranger and looking after the lost? Don't you see you're so fixated on this little rubbish and you dress yourself up like this, but you miss the big picture, what's really going on in your heart? This morning, you can be honest with God because he knows it already. Jesus hasn't got a great deal of time for people who pretend to have it all together on the outside, but deep down, they ignore the lost, they ignore the broken, they turn their gaze from the needs around them. And these people are angry at Jesus for calling out their hypocrisy. And sometimes we can do this with Jesus. We encounter God and we respond with anger. We don't want that God round here. We don't want to come before God because we know that actually he knows what's on our hearts. Sometimes we don't want to be honest with God, but let me tell you, he knows already. Instead, Mary comes before Jesus. She takes up her savings. She takes this jar of alabaster perfume, probably worth about £20,000 or so. I mean, Chanel's expensive, but that's another level, isn't it? She takes this alabaster perfume. I know Chanel's expensive because Charity's birthday is coming up. She takes this alabaster perfume, which is worth so much money, and she breaks it and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. Because Mary, she doesn't respond with a hardened heart. She simply responds with gratefulness. When we encounter God, I suppose we always have two options, don't we? We encounter God with an attitude of, "Well, God, what do you want from me?" We encounter God and we have this attitude of trying to put as much distance between us and God as possible. We try and get rid of God out of our lives. Or we approach like Mary and we say, "Everything that we have comes from God." The fact that we've got brains that help us think. The fact that we live in this country that's so full of peace most of the time. The fact that we can walk down the street without being scared of crime. The fact that the sun is shining. The fact that we can earn our way in this world. These are all gifts from God. And all Mary does is she understands that and she pours it all out on Jesus in this incredible act of worship. One of my most memorable moments from this year, and I've shared this before, and I'm sure it was for many of you, was when we had the Rototo Choir here, and they were just great, weren't they? And those kids came and they sung, and sometimes I see that and I think, oh, these kids who have come from Ugandan orphanages, and they're singing and they're praising, and you think, is it just a show? Like, these kids have got to do it night after night. I understand why, to some extent, it's a performance, and cynical side of that suggests that it might be. But I did meet the kids before and I met them afterwards. And I have been to places in orphanages in Africa with similar kids. Let me tell you, they are not putting on a show. They are just so grateful for what God has done in their lives. They are so grateful for what God has done in our lives. And I can miss that. I can miss that in my life. The huge extent to what God has saved me from. And Mary comes with that alabaster jar and she breaks it and she pours it over Jesus. Because anything we give to God, he is worth it. Anything we give to Jesus, he is worthy of it. The religious leaders respond with this angry heart trying to kill Jesus. Whereas Mary responds with gratitude and she responds with worship. We have that choice. Every day we can choose whether we respond with anger, whether we respond with jealousy, or whether we respond with gratefulness. And then there's Judas. I always feel a bit bad about the name Judas, because if you look around the world, especially in the West, you'll know there's lots of people called Luke, aren't there? Lots of people called Matthew, lots of people called John, no one called Judas. And I feel that's unfair, because there were two people called Judas who were Jesus' followers, and I feel it's unfair on the other one that he gets tarnished with the same brush. And like, why doesn't everyone get named after the other Judas? You know, the good one who didn't betray Jesus. But anyway, Judas is in this story. And we know what happens to him. We know at the end of the passage he seeks to betray Jesus for a few small coins. I think if I imagine Judas, then I picture him as this kind of self-made man. He's fought for everything that he's got and he's not going to let anyone take it away from him. You know people like this? Kind of work themselves up from the gutter and they hold everything with such a clenched fist because they're just scared that they're going to lose it all again. That's how I imagine Judas. This guy who fought for what he's got and doesn't want to let anyone else have it. We know that he looked after the money amongst the disciples and used to take bits out of it. He was maybe a bit of a wheeler dealer, little bit corrupt. And this is Judas, and he looks at what this woman does, and he can't understand it. It's like, why on earth would you do that for Jesus? Why wouldn't you put it in an ISA? Why wouldn't you save it? Why wouldn't you give it to the poor? Not sure that's really what he wanted to do with it. But he can't understand this reaction, because he holds everything so tightly. The job in Judas's life, it seems his main aim is just to hoard as much as possible, to build his little castle and make sure no one else comes in. Sometimes I can be like that. Sometimes I just want to put all my stuff in one room and shut the door. When I used to live at uni, then obviously there's lots of people sharing a house. And you never really wanted to leave your crisps out in a communal space because they weren't going to be there anymore. And I remember going to see someone at university and I saw their fridge and it was laughable. Because, of course, you've got all these students and no one had any money, and I understand that. But it meant that within this fridge, there must have been about 6 1-pint things of milk. Each one with someone's name on it. It's like, this is my 1 pint of milk, and no one touch it. And then my one, but like 10 of them. You're like, come on, maybe just buy a big pot of milk. Share it. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when we think that we own it all and we just want to protect it. So you at uni, certainly, it was what was in your room. So you put things in your room. You didn't put them in the communal area. You put them in your room and then you could shut the door and that was your stuff. And in your fridge, you had your shelf. You don't dare take anything from my shelf because that's where I've put my sausages. I call them sausages. I didn't have a lot of money. I think they legally had to be called bangers because they were like 30% meat or something. So anyway, this is my shelf. My shelf. I feel that's Judas's attitude. This is mine. This is mine. Puts up the barriers so no one else can take it out. He doesn't understand it. Because Mary's attitude is completely different. Mary's attitude is just one of generosity. She just wants to give. She's so grateful for what God has done in her life. Bearing in mind, this is the Mary whose brother was dead and is now alive because of what Jesus did. This is the Mary who understands what Jesus has done for her. This is the Mary who gets what Jesus is up to. And she's just like, have it all. She lives her life with this open hand. As Jesus said, it really is better to give than it is to receive. We know that. And we always have a choice in our life. We always have a choice in our life as to whether we want to hold everything with a clenched fist and hoard everything and have our own shelves that say our name where we put our pint of milk and no one else is allowed that. Or we can live a generous life. We can live a life that is more marked by what we give to others and what we invest in others and what we bless others with than the amount of stuff that we can put on our shelf. The amount of things that we can put in our room and sealed off the doors and close the door and say, this is mine. And Mary understood this as she breaks that alabaster jar and she pours it out on Jesus and she gives it all to him because he's worthy of it all. She knows what it's like to live a generous life. We can choose how we live. We can choose that when we encounter Jesus, we respond with a clenched fist or we respond with generosity. It says in Proverbs, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Judas and the religious people. We said that they're angry. We said that they've got a clenched fist. But the thing that really gets me about them, their response to Jesus, that I just think, guys, you completely missed the point, was they were so narrow-minded. They had such small ideas. These were small people. These were people who were so focused on the monetary value of a gift. No one wants that. At Christmas Day, you don't open your presents and say, how much did this cost you? Make a note of it and say, you are a friend of £40. You're a friend of £4. You're a friend of the garage the night before because you forgot anything and all you got were the leftover flowers on Christmas Eve. You're that kind of friend. We don't want to be small people. It says that a materialist knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. And that's all of these people. They're just kind of narrow-minded, aren't they? They don't see what's going on here. For all of them, they just see this woman wasting some perfume. That's it. They just see Mary wasting some perfume. But I tell you what, Mary had vision. Mary had vision. Mary understood what was going on. Jesus has said, you guys, you don't understand. This isn't just some woman pouring some perfume on my head. I'm about to die. This woman is anointing me for burial. Anointing is a big deal. If someone's anointed with oil, that's the kind of thing that you got priests in to do. It's the kind of thing that you got bishops in to do. It's the kind of thing that you got the great and the good in to do. And Mary understands what's going on, and she's the one that gets to anoint Jesus. Looking back, think of all the people who'd love that accolade. The people who would have loved to put on their CV, I anointed the founder of Christianity. I anointed God. I was the one who prepared God for burial. They didn't get it. Mary got it. She got that accolade. Why? Because she had a little bit of vision. She knew what was going on. So she got the job that should have been done by the high priest. And she got to do it. Why? Because she loved Jesus. She was passionate about Jesus. She was generous. She was open-hearted. She was keen to worship the one who had given her so much. So Mary breaks over the alabaster jar. She sees what's going on and she gets to be a part of it. It wasn't just a nice gesture. What this woman was doing was sacred. There's a great story. a couple of nerds started a computer company, and they sold what little they had. They sold their car, they sold their calculator, which apparently in those days was worth a lot of money, and they started this little computer company, a couple of nerds. They realised they needed someone to run the business, because they were ideas people, but they couldn't run the business. So they approached a guy called John Sculley, who was at the time the president of Pepsi Cola, huge multinational corporation, earning an absolute fortune. And these nerds go up to him and they say, do you want to come and work for us? And obviously he says no. He's not deterred, so he goes back. Sculley, do you want to come work for us? And again he says no. And eventually, Steve Jobs goes to John Sculley and he says, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want the chance to change the world? John Sculley said yes to Steve Jobs, and the rest is history. Jesus gives us the same opportunity. It was the same opportunity that Judas had, that the religious leaders had, that Mary had. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugary water, or do you want a chance to change the world? And Mary, because she understood, because she was generous, because she was open-hearted, because she hung around with Jesus, because she understood what he was doing on the world, she's the one that said yes. She's the one whose name is written in this book as the one who anointed God before he died. Mary wrote her name in the history books by being willing to say yes, by catching the vision, by seeing her opportunity to be generous and taking it. Don't know how you finish that sentence. Jesus is ? I don't know if you finish it with Jesus is a threat who must be eliminated, like the religious leaders would. I don't see if you see it as a Jesus is a good God who deserves all of our praise, like Mary would. I don't know if you'd finish that sentence with Jesus is asking too much of me, which is what Judas would say. Or you would finish it with Jesus is worth it, like Mary would. I don't know if you'd finish with Jesus is going nowhere, like they did at the end. Or whether you'd finish with Jesus is bringing his kingdom and I want to be a part of it, like Mary does, as she catches the vision. As she says yes, as she's generous, as she lives her life open, as she seizes her chance to change the world. How will you finish that sentence? Jesus is. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, we know that you still divide opinion, that after 2,000 years, the responses to you are just as polarized as they were when you walked the earth. We are sorry for the times that we are too clenched fisted, we are too tight. We are sorry for the times that we do not recognize that every good gift comes from you. Jesus, we want to be generous people, we want to be a grateful people, and most of all, we want to be people who bring your kingdom, who catch what it is that you're doing as you make this world full of more of your love, your mercy, your joy, your goodness. We want to be a part of making this world look more like heaven. And we say yes to your call to make this world a better place as we bring your kingdom on it. We ask that you would help us as we choose to live generous lives, as we choose to live grateful lives. And we thank you for every gift that you have given us. We ask it all in your name, Father. Amen. Amen.